One of the wonderful features of Christ's teaching is who he was addressing when he spoke. The greatest mind of all time didn't squirrel himself away with an intellectual elite. He wasn't there with Gamaliel. The greatest Bible scholar of all time didn't spend his time with the scribal elite. And what's more, the godliest man of all time, who could be godlier, didn't spend all of his time with a spiritual elite. No, our Lord, for our great comfort, spent his time with a group of 12 ordinary men. Men who squabbled, men who wanted to be the greatest, and men who included in their number a man with an unregenerate heart, Judas. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus has just set out a practical method to deal with disputes. Just like how his father deals with sinners, he said, tell them their fault because they need to know it, but then if they repent, forgive them. Now Peter's not got a problem with the theology. He understands sin must be challenged. God challenges sin, specific sins. Peter knows that repentance must come before forgiveness. I know sometimes people loosely say, oh, I forgive them, without people saying sorry. But what they mean is, I'm ready to forgive. I'm in a position to forgive. But someone is not forgiven until they say sorry. So the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, you tell them their fault, and if they repent, you forgive them. Because repentance means, forgiveness means restoration of relationship. Again, Peter's got no problem with that. He knows sin must be challenged, repentance must come before forgiveness, and forgiveness must follow repentance, because that's what God does. But Peter's got a problem with the practice, not the theology. He's got it here, but he's thinking, do I really need to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? Now, Peter is in a time when the scribes said, you should forgive people three times. You know the classic, three strikes and you're out. Well, Peter, look how generous Peter is. Isn't he a nice man? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. I mean, that's over twice what the scribe said. I mean, Peter's feeling quite good about himself here. As many as seven times. And then Jesus turns Peter back to God's level of forgiveness. And he says, I do not say to you seven times, verse 22, but 77 times. Now, when Jesus says 77 times there, he's using an exact phrase from the Greek translation of the Old Testament from Genesis 4, verse 24. And that's why we know it's, although it's literally 70 times 7, we know that it's 77. It's an idiom because it's used to translate 77 in Genesis 4, 24. And what do we see in Genesis 4, verse 24? We see a murderer, Lamech, demanding vengeance 77 times. And what Christ is saying to Peter is this. Just as much as a desire for revenge fills the unforgiven heart, so much the desire for forgiveness should fill the forgiven heart. He's saying, that's what a sinner thinks, vengeance. To the nth degree, that's the 77 times. You should be thinking forgiveness to the nth degree. Well, there's Peter's answer. But we know our Lord's better than that, just giving an answer. He says, right, let me impress this upon your heart. Let me give you a parable in which there are three scenes and three pictures which prompt you to show a forgiving heart. Three pictures. And each picture gives a motive. We'll see these three pictures. The first one's there in verse 23 to 27. And we see the extravagant mercy of the forgiving Father. Second, in verses 28 to 30, we see the extraordinary meanness of the unforgiving servant. And then thirdly, in verses 31 to 35, we see the endless misery of the unforgiven servant. And like Jesus in many of the parables, he's painting in broad colours. He's painting huge numbers. And we always ask, what's the picture? What's the point? We cannot take every single last detail and press it to a meaning, otherwise we're going to get confused. He's using picture language. He's made his point clearly, and now he's illustrating that. So three prompts, three picture prompts for the forgiving, to have a forgiving heart. Well, let's look at the first one together from verses 23 to 27, where we see the extravagant mercy of the forgiving Father. And basically, Jesus' point is this, that the mercy we've experienced must inspire the mercy we show. Now, Jesus here is talking about a king. And because of how he ends in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father, he clearly is identifying the king with the heavenly Father. And in this scene where the king calls people before him, firstly we see that there's a calculated debt. We see a man who, like us, owes an exact amount. So let's get into this picture for a minute. Verse 23, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, you've got this picture of a king, and because of a lot of the things in the parable, it seems a Gentile king has got different levels of servants. And this must be an important servant to possibly manage to rack up this level of debt. And in the context, it may well be that he's been responsible for tax collection. And for whatever reason, he has fallen far short, whether it's laziness, whether it's misfortune with famine in the area, or whether it's been some dodgy dealing. And the king tots up the amount owed. And Jesus paints this very vivid picture. So a talent is 20 years' wages. So you can work out 10,000 talents times 20 years' wages. Today's money, we're talking 3 billion plus. This is a ridiculous sum of money, but it's also a specific sum of money. The king has put, he's got his men, and they've got their abacuses out, or whatever they've got, and they've got this amount. And what's the point Jesus is making? Well, we, as we come before God, are called to account for a specific number of sins. We won't be called to account just for sin in general, but sin in particular. The end of Revelation 20, in verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. All our sins are there recorded. Jesus said, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And you could, in your head, start doing some totting up. You could think, well, how many times do I sin a day? How many days are there a year? How many years have I lived? They're the sins I know about. What about the ones I don't know about? And you can just see that mountain of sin piling up. A calculated debt. And the books are opened, and on the day of judgment, your every and my every sin will be called to account. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a calculated debt. And therefore, this calculated debt is a catastrophic debt. Look at verse 25. The case is hopeless. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. So you've got this picture of abject misery. The king's going to take all that he has, all his family. Again, this is probably Gentile kingdom because the Jews wouldn't sell the women and children as well. But selling them as slaves, either the money for the slave or the money for their labor. But the case is hopeless. 20 years' wages times 10,000. This is just never, ever going to have any success. This is a catastrophe. A catastrophic debt. And this is Christ's point again. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, Lord, if you mark iniquities, the good can stand. No. Who can stand? Who could stand? This is like a child's dropped a laptop and it's smashed. That's the end of a laptop. And they'll say, please stop it out of my pocket money. And you think, that's never going to happen. You know, it's like you're at work and you're responsible for some industrial machinery. And this machinery is worth millions. And you've got the settings a bit wrong. Bang. stop it out of wages. There's no chance. This is like a banker. He's got his sums wrong on the currency exchange. He's defrauded millions. He's got no chance. This is the idea. This is our sin. It's catastrophic. You know, some people say, well, I don't fear to meet God. I'll stand on my records. Well, Jesus says, your record and my record is a catastrophic debt. It's a calculated debt, and the net result is it's a catastrophic debt. And this passage is teaching us that if you or I understand our sin in any way, we'll be flat on our face before God, just like this man was. Just like, as we were seeing, Augustine was in Milan under the fig tree weeping. That is the sign of someone who understands that we have a calculated debt before God, and it's a catastrophic debt. But Jesus' parable takes us down to lift us up, because the calculated debt and the catastrophic debt becomes a cancelled debt. The debt is written off, verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Do you notice here? He doesn't say, out of being so impressed by how low he was groveling. Doesn't say that, does it? The spur for the forgiveness doesn't come from anything in the man. It comes from the heart of the king. It comes from the mercy of his master. And this is the point. Psalm 130 again. Lord, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Well, let's remember where Jesus spoke these words when he's speaking of a cancelled debt. He's looking eyeball to eyeball, face to face, with disciples who have a huge debt of sin. And they've been racking it up. Jesus has been personally witnessing them as a man rack up the debt. And he could give and stand and give account against them on the day of judgment and say, they have said this in front of the one who made heaven and earth. And yet Jesus is saying at this point, and I'm on the way to the cross to bear all those sins in my body on the tree. He himself bore our sins, all of them, all of the sins of his people. And he is saying here, there's pardon available. And let me ask you this morning, have you experienced what this man experienced? Have you understood that your debt, a calculated debt, is catastrophic? You can never, ever afford to pay it yourself. It's catastrophic. And yet, the mercy of God goes out and offers you to cancel that debt. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever come to him, like Augustine said, read his word and said, there's the promise of pardon. I take him at his word. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read. And in my heart, I find a need of one to be my savior. That's the message. That's the testimony of a Christian believer. Have you ever done that? It's not enough to know that your debt is calculated or catastrophic. You need to know it cancelled. And the mercy of the king goes out to you this morning. This is the purpose of this parable, to talk about this extraordinary, this extravagant mercy of the Father. It's free for you if you're prepared to say sorry for those specific sins and cast yourself on his mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. It's available to you. If you've never turned to him, why not turn to him today? It's a wonderful picture Jesus is giving as a motive for a forgiving heart. Well, if you're a believer this morning and you're just remembering the mercy of God, well, that should be enough, Jesus would think, to motivate you to forgive someone else, even someone who's done something and is doing to you again and again and keeps asking for forgiveness. But if that's not enough, Christ gives us a second picture. Not just the extravagant mercy, but now the extraordinary meanness of the unforgiving servant. This is verses 28 to 30. The extraordinary meanness of the unforgiving servant. Remember what Jesus is saying, that the mercy we've experienced must inspire the mercy we show. And so he's showing the opposite picture to make the point. Think about one who's truly forgiven. David, we've been singing a psalm about David's forgiveness this morning. How blessed is the one whose heart's known forgiveness for his sin. Now, David knew what God was like. He was a man after God's own heart. And so what did David say when he got into a position of power? He didn't say, let me use it to crush my enemies, to consolidate my place on the throne. 2 Samuel 9, verse 3, David said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? That was the heart of David to his enemies. But this unforgiving servant has extraordinary meanness. He has a selfish heart, we see here in verse 28. That's when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now Jesus is again talking about specific amounts. So if the last one was 200,000 years' wages, this amount is about 3 to 4 months' wages. So if we're using a labouring wage, a minimum wage, we're talking about £6,000, not £3 billion. So this is a payable debt over time, £6,000. It's not nothing, but it's payable. And it exposes this man's selfish heart because he wants the money. It's all about what he wants. What did he want from his master? Debt cancellation. What does he want? The money. It seems this man could have been selfish in racking up debt, selfish in wanting it cancelled, and now selfish in wanting more money. It's just about him, about him, about him. This is like someone who's, the bailiff's about to come round because they've got themselves in trouble with the payday lenders. And someone says, oh, don't worry, I'll cancel your debt. And they say, phew, I can leave the house, the bailiff's not going to come, and I can go next door and grab my friend by the neck and say, I want that £20 back. That's the kind of attitude that's being shown. And what's the point? Well, surely this, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's saying that some people who think they have God's forgiveness have not really got God's forgiveness. Because really, to have God's forgiveness is to know a changed heart. Now, some people come to God to get what's been described as fire insurance. Insurance against the fire of hell. I'll say a form of words. I know I've done things wrong. I'll say sorry. Good. Box ticked. I've prayed a prayer. I'm safe. But their life goes on just like anyone else in the world. It's an unchanged heart. And so this encourages us to search our hearts. If we're professing faith this morning and say, have I come to God fully, freely, from a sincere heart? Or am I just coming to him as a slot machine saying, prayer in, fire insurance out? Well, Jesus goes on, it's not just a selfish heart, it's a stony heart. Verses 29 and 30. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now Jesus is making a point here. It's the same phrase. We've spotted this, haven't we, as we're reading it. Have mercy. He's using the very same words. But does this jolt anything in this stony heart? Absolutely not. He's got him by the neck. He's got him by the throat. That's where he wants him. He wants his money. Now we see the position of the servant here. He can't get this man sold into slavery, because he isn't his to sell. But he can get him thrown into prison until someone can get some money to spring him out of the debtor's prison. And so what's the point? Well, the point is this, that if he's got none of the mercy of the master, then he's not saved. He's not changed. What's God like? Moses says, show me your glory. And how does God proclaim himself? He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Love is who God is. God is love. When we think about God's love going out, it's not that we have to do something to prompt God's emotions to move. God's love doesn't fluctuate up and down. His mercy isn't low and then suddenly soars high. God is full of mercy. God doesn't have love. God is love. His love is free and full and is not lacking in anything. And is there to be experienced by anybody who will turn to him. And so this parable is supposed to drive a knife into the heart of Jesus' disciples. The idea is that they'll be cut to the heart as David was when he heard Nathan the prophet coming to him. We read the scriptures. We said this before, but let me say again. We read the scriptures. You read the scriptures. But do you allow the scriptures to read you? Do you allow the scriptures to read your heart? That's why Jesus is telling the parables. You say, well, is he talking to the unsaved? Yes, he is. Jesus is eyeball to eyeball with his disciples. Peter's asked a question, but who's there as well? Judas. And Jesus has this message for Judas, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, it says the mercy we've experienced must inspire the mercy we show. And therefore, if we have no desire for mercy, this parable should read us and we say we need to come to God for mercy to gain this mercy. Or if our mercy is mixed, we need to again see the depravity, the horrors of our hearts, and meditate more on the extraordinary, extraordinary mercy and think, how can extravagant mercy and how can we have such extraordinary meanness? But there is one more picture that Jesus has got for us. And interestingly, this picture is the particular focus of the parable. Now, why do I say that? Well, Jesus gives us the overall point of the parable there in verse 35. So the most loving man who ever lived says, also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And here we have in verse 31 to 35. Remember, this is from the most loving man who ever lived. The endless misery of the unforgiven servant. The endless misery of the unforgiven servant. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the scriptures. Why? Surely because he alone, as an eternal being, could understand something. In fact, you can understand fully, and we can only stand a little bit of the gravity of eternal, endless misery. Here's the picture. So what do we see? Endless misery. Is this a fair judgment? Absolutely. Look at verses 31 to 33. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And if we start to quibble and say, well, is God withdrawing forgiveness and what's going on here? We're missing the point. Jesus is telling a parable. He's told us what the point is about where people are heading. And he's saying this man got what he deserved. His fellow servants were distressed, but they don't give the judgment. The master gives the judgment, and it says the master here is angry. And really, this is telling us that just kind of superficial, I prayed a prayer, fire insurance, is no faith at all. Faith alone saves, but true faith is not alone. If we're just going by some experience, I once prayed a prayer, but it has had no change on my life. By the way, I'm not discouraging praying prayers. Already in this service, I've encouraged each one of us, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray to him and ask him for mercy from the bottom of our hearts. So I'm not mocking praying. We need to do that. But what this is saying is this is someone who hasn't come with any sincerity. He doesn't know a changed life. He wants the benefits from God, but doesn't want to give God his life. In other words, you could say he's got some level of faith, but no repentance. He's not turned from his sin, and therefore he's fairly judged. All that accounting, all that sin. Fair judgment. No one listening to this parable would say, Well, this master was a bit excessive, wasn't he? They just say, this man got what was coming to him. But more than fair judgment, it's a fearful judgment. What Jesus is saying is, what he deserves doesn't bear thinking about. It's a frightening picture. And there's different ways you can translate it, and ESV's got this in a slightly softer way. It says, in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, it can be translated jailers, but this word elsewhere, if you read it in Luke 16, verse 23, has the rich man in Hades being in torment. That's the same word as the jailers. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil, the beast, and the false prophets are tormented forever. In Revelation 12, verse 2, the same word, torment, is used for the agony of childbirth. So this is the idea. This jailer is not a nice person. We don't really do the torturing in jail these days, but in Jesus' day, they very much did. How long? Until he should pay all his debts. How much? 3 billion. The 20,000, the 10,000 lot of 20 years' wages. No chance. And what's the point? The point, again, is that this judgment, this fair judgment, is a fearful judgment. Eternal hell under the just judgment of God. This endless misery. And why does Jesus, the most loving one who ever lived, tell us about this? Because he is the most loving one who ever lived. And he doesn't want us to go unwarned. He's saying, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. The endless misery of the unforgiven servants. Well, if this parable is there to uncover hearts, I wonder what it's uncovered this morning in your heart and in my heart in terms of our attitudes. We let it read us. Remember that Jesus told this parable to a mixed audience. He had those people in front of him who were saved, and he had people who were unsaved. And for those who were saved, what were they to say? Well, they were to say, wow, what extravagant mercy has been shown to me. That extraordinary meanness cannot be me. We need to be meditating on the extravagant mercy of God. It should lift up our hearts and think, wow, I was that one prostrate on my face before God, and he forgave all my debt. And maybe you're thinking, well, I wasn't quite fully prostrate. If I'd really understood the sense of my sin, and you're thinking, well, isn't God merciful to me in forgiving me when I didn't even realize the full extent? Since I've become a Christian, I've started to see more of my sin, and it's even more amazing that he's forgiven me. And therefore, Christ is saying to us, well, therefore, surely we should be people. The community should be a community of people who forgive, which should encourage us to follow the principles we were saying last time. If a brother is sinning against you, you can't overlook it because it's repeated or because it's very serious. You go to them and confront them because you're in a community of people who know this extravagant mercy. And so they've experienced it. They're cut to the heart again, and you're able to forgive them. But if you're unsaved this morning, you're to remember, look at the extraordinary meanness that lurks in the unforgiving hearts. You might say, well, I don't really like this picture of my heart. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, Jesus wants us to be uncomfortable by it, that we might turn to him. And he says, endless misery awaits the unforgiven. You say, I don't want to think about that. I didn't come to church for this morning to hear nasty things like hell. Well, who's painting this picture? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's his focus? His focus is on our hearts. And at the end of the day, when the books are opened, yes, the books will be opened, but then some will have their names written in the book of life. And the book of life overrules all those other books. Let me ask you as I close this morning, is your name in the book of life? Have you ever turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness? The forgiveness Jesus is presenting
is limitless.
Like huge debt. You think, can he forgive my sins? Some people don't even know about half of them. Yes, he can. This is a colossal debt. He can forgive, providing we come and we bring all of ourselves before him and plead not justice, but mercy. And we can know that wonderful, wonderful comfort of being forgiven. And it's not endless misery in hell. It's endless enjoyment in heaven, meeting face to face the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in telling this parable was saying, I am going to the cross to die for every single one of the sins of my people that they might be forgiven. That offer of mercy is open. If you've never turned, why not? Why not this morning? Go home, bow before him, ask for forgiveness, and you can know that changed heart too. Amen.